I told Ryan I was actually going to come out here without any notes tonight. I have my notes, but not like I wanted to bring them up here. Instead, I took, now you're already going to go, this is going to take long. I took 4 pages of notes, condensed them to 1 page of notes, so here we go. All right, so, you ready? You sure?
Yeah.
See? All right. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and jump in this and start reading. Luke is writing Acts, and he says this. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So here we are. Luke wrote the gospel of what? Make a wild guess. Yeah, Luke. This is like Luke chapter 2. All right, this is like Luke 2.0. All right, part 2, whatever. And he says, listen, Jesus, I already wrote you about everything Jesus did. Then after his death, burial, and resurrection, he showed up for 40 days, performed a bunch of more miracles, and a whole bunch of people saw him do this stuff. And then, after all of that, chapter 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. See, the whole mission thing, right? And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. We're going to stop there, and then we'll read a little bit more here in a minute. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, together, as a community of believers, studying your word, worshiping you for who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do in the lives of us tonight. And so we ask you tonight, Lord, that we will see in this passage, Lord, in chapter 1 and even a little bit of chapter 2, what exactly it means to see and be prepared for, not just to see, but to be prepared for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Lord, help us to see the importance of community in this and to be reminded once again that we can't do this thing on our own. So Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so far this semester, we have discovered that our need is for community, right? Ultimately, we talked about the very first night that we were in here that none of us really are going to be okay if we're all alone, right? We talked about that science has proven that. We talked about longitudinal studies done at Ivy League colleges and all this kind of stuff. And ultimately, what we then discovered is that literally from the creation story, we didn't have to do a bunch of studies. We knew that Jesus, or that God himself, said it wasn't good for man to be alone, right? And we looked at Scripture, throughout Scripture, in different places, and saw the need for community that we have. And then we fast forward a week later, and we talked about our design for community, right? And the fact that ultimately that we are designed for community because we are designed and made in the image of God. And God is not a one singular, as in like one person being one everything, but that God is a triune God. And we talked about that ultimately God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have existed since before the beginning of time, right? And that ultimately they existed as one, but yet within community. And so therefore, being designed in God's image, it makes sense that we would have a need and a desire for community. We went a step further, and then we talked about the fact, if you remember, that ultimately not only is it that we have a need for community, that we're designed for community, but then we went a step further, and we talked about the fact that if we truly want to make sure that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that that will show up in our love for community, in our love for one another, in our love for the people of God, and our love for the things of God. And that we will have a desire and a love for other brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as a desire and a love to be in community with God himself. And so that night, we saw, I believe, 7 individuals give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And so it was an amazing night. And they became, and some of you guys are in here tonight, they became a part of this community of believers, right? And so that is an amazing thing. Then moves a little bit further, right? Because then, we had Michael. He did like the one-off thing that was really amazing and awesome, but wasn't really about community, right? Because that's what our guest speakers do. And then we heard from Tyler. And Tyler talked about the fact that ultimately, as a community, that believers are all on mission together, right? That we're all on mission together, and that God has gifted us in different ways, and that those gifts come together to push us forward for the cause of Christ. And we're really, you could say, Tyler, I'm going to kind of put a tagline on that, we're better together, right? Like, that's what you could say. We're better together. Now, here's the deal. If our need is for community, and we're designed for community, and our faith is to be lived out within community, it would make sense then that the greatest movement of the Holy Spirit that we have ever seen on the face of this earth, the actual moment that He came down to earth, was actually preceded by God's people functioning within community. And I would go as far to say this, is that when you see a work of God today, it always happens within the context of community. It always does. Or for the benefit of community. It always does. You may say, oh, I know this story. Matter of fact, I can tell you, I actually know a story of a guy. My dad was pastoring at Second Baptist Church in Columbus. He was there for 11 years. And we had a guy within our church. He was an amazing carpenter. Matter of fact, we built a new church, a new sanctuary when my dad was there. And he did all the woodwork within the sanctuary. But that guy had, his name was Jimmy. Jimmy was in jail, and Jimmy had like a true like Damascus Road experience. Somebody had given him a Bible, and so he's like in this jail cell, and he said the story goes, he was telling it, he like literally like fell out of bed one night. Like he was having these terrible, awful dreams, like he fell out of bed one night, and when he landed on the ground, like literally there was the Bible that was laying there beside his bed, and he didn't know what else to do, he couldn't sleep, anything else, and he just fallen out of his bed on a jail cell floor. And so he began to read the Bible, and he opened the Bible, and he began to read the Bible, and the Bible began to clearly speak to him, and he that night gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Dude got out of jail, turned from his wicked ways, right? God radically changed his life. And so here's the thing, you would say, potentially in that situation, in this instance, no, the work of the Holy Spirit, and that happened to that man individually in a jail cell. Okay, I'll give you that, except for the fact that you missed what I said at the beginning. What did I say about Jimmy at the beginning? What did Jimmy do when we built the new church at Second Baptist? What did he do? Jimmy actually became a deacon at Second Baptist. Craziest of things, right? Jimmy literally did all the woodworking and stuff within the building. Does that make sense? Right? Like he was constantly helping do stuff. So why do I tell you that? Because even in the life of Jimmy Cuddle, guess what the deal was? His transformation that happened to him individually in a jail cell, guess what? Led to the benefit of who? Community. You with me? So, that makes perfect sense, because who does the Bible say was given the keys to the kingdom? The church. The church. Right? God's perfect design for community that we see here on this earth today, that's who's given the keys to the kingdom. So it would make sense then that ultimately, anytime we see a work and a movement of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christians, it is either through community that we see that or for the benefit of community. And that is true here in Acts chapter 1. So the first thing I want you to see about this is that Jesus' followers, okay, they receive the promises of Christ within community. They receive the promises of Christ within community. Now we're told that Jesus for 40 days has been appearing to all these individuals. He's been sharing with them these miracles and proving who he was and all of these different types of things. And then all of a sudden, we get to chapter 1, verse 4. And it says there, notice these words. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but check this out, but to wait for what the Father had promised. But to wait for what the Father had promised. So Jesus gets his followers, his closest followers, his disciples together, and it says, gathering them together, he began to share with them what the Father had promised. Then if you go down further, in verse 6 it says, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? It is together that the followers of Jesus, before he is descended to heaven, are told exactly of the promise that's in store for them. It is together that they're told of what it is that God has already promised them and what Jesus has already promised them. And I want to point out a couple of things about this promise. Number one, that this promise is specific. It's a specific promise that they're told about. The subject is specific. It is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The timing is specific. He says there that in just a few days, you're going to experience this. In just a few days, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The location is specific. He tells them, stay in Jerusalem. And he says, once the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, it is to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But not only do we see that the subject is specific, the timing is specific, the location is specific, but we also see that the result is specific. Because there they ask him, they say, hey, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel, right? And he said, whoa, hold on a second. Hold on a second. The Father knows the times that he's fixed things to happen about. And he says, look, instead what's going to happen, quit asking that, chill out, right? He says, hey, instead, the Holy Spirit's about to come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And he says, after he said these things, he's lifted up. And I love the imagery here. Because it says he's lifted up, and they're gazing intently into the sky. Intently into the sky, and these two angels show up, and they literally look at them, and they say, hey, why are you standing here? Hey, hello, he just told you to do something. And so he says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So check this out. The promise that Jesus gave his community of believers holds true for us today. You hear me? It holds true for us today because ultimately this promise guarantees the return of who? Y'all say it out loud.
Jesus.
Jesus. Good. Thank you. Guarantees the return of Jesus. Guarantees the return of Jesus. It is a specific promise. It is no accident if this promise is so specific that it tells us in verse 4 that Jesus gathered them together. And it says in verse 6, so when they had come together. Jesus loves it when his people are together. You hear me? Jesus loves it when his people are together. And it is in those moments that we experience just a little bit of heaven, isn't it? Think about the times that you've been together in just an amazing moment of worship and you're like, man, this feels just a little bit like maybe heaven will feel one day. Right? Think about the times when you're celebrating someone who just came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And you're like, man, this feels like a little bit of heaven one day. You're like, Tommy, how can you say that? Because the Bible tells us in heaven, what are we going to do? We're going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, aren't we? Right? The Bible tells us that in heaven, when one person gives their heart life to Jesus Christ here on earth, what do the angels in heaven do? They do what? They rejoice, right? They rejoice, right? It is when God's people come together and worship him and listen to him and share with him. It is in those moments that we experience just a little tiny inkling bit of heaven here on earth. See, his followers receive the promises of Christ within community. But not only that, but we see in verse 12 through verse 14 that they prayed in community. In verse 12 it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Not Judas Iscariot, he's going to kill himself. All right? Just make sure that's clear. These all the ones, that wasn't a joke, but I'm glad y'all laughed. All right? Oh man, y'all got me. I've preached this text before, different sermon, all right, but I've preached this text before, and I made the comment, like, right there. I said, not Judas, he was just hanging with the rat. All right? That's good. Too soon? See, I was trying not to make a joke, I still laugh earlier, but then I had to say, and now I'm getting booed from over here. He was. Never mind. finish verse 14. Where was I? Okay. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let's keep reading here so we'll get through 2 points here in a minute. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering, check this out, of about 120 persons were there together. And said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received a share in this ministry. Now this man, acquired filled with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. Thank you, Luke, for the details. And it became known to all, I guess Peter's to blame for that, it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakadama, that is, filled with blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and that no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. So, we'll stop there for just a second. Let's set the stage so we understand exactly what's going on here. You got 120 of Jesus' closest followers that are in this room doing exactly what they have been told to do, right? Like Jesus told them, don't leave Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about for a second, like, what's all went down in the last 40 days of their life? 45 days of their life. Right? 50 days of their life. We had this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Y'all remember that? Right? So in the last like month and a half of their life, you've got this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And these guys had not fully understood and comprehended exactly everything that Jesus had been telling them about what was to go down. And so in their minds, they're like, yes, the time has come. It is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is about to walk up in this place, and everybody's going to go and be like, yes, this is the man, this is the king, like, and we're going to kick the Romans out of here, and we're going to take back what is ours. That was the thought, right? Yeah, we've been doing a lot of good stuff. We've been telling a lot of people, yeah, of course he's the Messiah, but he's the next David. Like, it's over. And sure enough, they go rolling up into Jerusalem, and it's like, see, I told you, man, they're putting down like the palm leaves. Right? And I mean, Jesus has like raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has knocked over a bunch of tables in the temple and cleaned house in there. Right? And so then then basically what happens is the Jewish leaders are like, okay, we've had enough, right? And so then they have the Last Supper, and they still don't fully understand. And Jesus is like, hey, I'm about to peace out, and they're still not getting it. And then what happens? They go to the garden, and they're sleeping, and Jesus yells at them. And then, like, what happens? Jesus gets what? He's arrested by one of their guys. Right? By Judas Iscariot. They all sort of scatter. They're not really sure what to do. You got Peter denying Jesus 3 times, right? You got folks kind of looking for from afar at what's going on. You got John who's right close to his mom and trying to take care of her and all of this. And then lo and behold, Jesus raises from the dead. And now it's like, woo! Now we're in business. And for 40 days, just to make sure it wasn't a fluke, Jesus rolls around doing these miracles, showing up to all these people, teaching these folks. He shows up with Peter, has a little breakfast, right? On the beach, like restores Peter. And then what happens? Jesus gathers them all together and he's like, hey guys, I'm about to go. And when I go, the Holy Spirit's going to show up and you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't worry though, like, I'll be back. Peace out. And he's gone. And then they're like, oh no, what happened? He was here, and then he was dead, and then he was alive, and he's here again. And now he's just gone. And he told us to stay in Jerusalem. What are we supposed to do? What is the Holy Spirit anyway?
don't remember that one little kind of weird event where he like blew on us and like all of a sudden, oh yeah, that, no. What do we do? Nothing. He said, stay here. And then they're just there because they're staying there. And then what happens? The angel's like, you dummies. He said, stay, not like literally here. Remember what he told you? By the way, he's going to return again. And they're like, oh, yeah. Can you believe this just happened? Like, what? There's no way. What are we supposed to do?
Well, hey, y'all remember, like, after he died, what we did, right? Like, we went and looked at the upper room. Y'all remember that? Like, we hid out, right?
Hey, why don't we go back there, man?
That was a good point. And so, you know, they go on and hang out in Jerusalem. And it says there's 120 of them there. And what do you do when you're freaked out and you don't know what else to do? You pray. Not run away. No. You pray. You pray. You pray. You pray, right? They followed Christ's command in verse 11. They stopped looking into the sky. And some people would say they did nothing. Well, they just went and waited. The most powerful thing that you can do while you're waiting on God is to pray. It's actually to do two things. One is obey, and then the second is to pray. So many times, we're like, I don't know what to do because I don't know what God wants me to do in my life. And we forget that we have an entire book that tells us how to obey Him. Do those things while you're waiting, and then guess what else you need to do? You need to pray. Prayer is not spiritual laziness. It's not. Matter of fact, what prayer is spiritual preparation. They had no idea exactly what was going to happen once the Holy Spirit came, but they knew what He had promised. They knew that the Holy Spirit was going to show up, and they knew that something that He had promised was going to take place with them being witnesses of who He was to all these different places. They didn't know exactly how that was going to happen, but they knew something was going to happen. And so in the midst of knowing something was going to happen, what did they do? They did what you and I should always do when we're waiting on God. And that is to do what? Pray. We seem to have an easy time to do that individually. You hear me? For whatever reason, we seem to struggle doing that in community. Kind of weird, you know what I'm saying? Like sometimes, like, hey, let's get a group of like 7 or 8 people and circle up. Wouldn't it be great if like we did a practical thing right now and made all y'all do that? All right. We might later, so we'll try. Not quite like that, but we're already playing. I'm gonna pick on Ryan. Here's how weird corporate and community prayer is to us as Christians. Let's be honest about it. So Ryan came to me before last year, wasn't it? Yeah, and was like, hey, we need to do corporate prayer. Like, I think that's a really cool idea. And I was like, sounds great to me. And he's like, yeah, let's have like 2 or 3 minutes of corporate prayer where everybody's like praying silently. And then like we'll all like pray together. We'll give them some prayer prompts. They can pray right where they are. They can kneel in their seats if they want to. They can do all this stuff. And me, being super spiritual, said, Ryan, have you ever prayed silently for 2 or 3 minutes in your life? I didn't mean that like question is prayer. Like, I just meant, like, I mean, we give y'all what, like 30 seconds? Isn't that about what we give y'all usually, right? All right? And so I literally, I'm telling the truth, ain't I, right? Did not like put my stopwatch on and say, be quiet for this long. Yes. And so we compromised. Did we not? We compromised. Right? So listen, there's a guy in town, he's like the prayer guru. He's a former Baptist guy from out in California, originally from Australia. And if you ever want somebody to pray for you, find Steve and ask him to pray for you, all right? But anyways, he's a little more charismatic now, but most prayer guys I know are, right? Because they actually believe that, like, prayer works. Like, we all should believe that, right? Like, y'all realize we should all believe that, right? I'll take a charismatic prayer guy over somebody that doesn't pray at all every every single day of the week, all right? For some reason, their prayers seem to get answered. It's amazing how that works, right? And so anyways, Steve, we used to have, when I was in Beach Haven, he would get the student guys in town to all come together. And so we would all come together and we would pray together. And I'll never forget the first time he got us together. Like, at first it was like, all right, partner off in twos and pray a little bit. And like, I'll give you some prompts and we pray a little bit. And he was like, all right, partner off with somebody else and pray for their ministry and they'll pray for your ministry. And then it was like, all right, get in groups of three or four. This is like the first time we ever, like, I'd ever, like, been in this little prayer gathering. And he's like, all right, get in groups of three or four. All right, here's what we're going to do. Like, let's pray for our schools, right? Like, let's all get in groups of three or four and let's pray for our schools. And then he said, and this is where I was like, oh boy, am I like a Baptist? Like, what still? Like, I don't know how this is going to go. He's like, all right, everybody get in a circle. And so we all got in a circle. And he's like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to fall upon Athens. But we're going to all do it at the same time, out loud together. And there was like 12 of us in the room. And I was like, oh, the God beside me prays loud. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I mean? Like, you talk about, there's like six of us Baptist student guys in the room. You talk about, like, looking around and watching a bunch of Baptist guys, like, want to crawl under a chair. It was hilarious. Right? Because we're all like, pray out loud all at the same time. That might sound like speaking in tongues. It's going to be dangerous. You know what I mean? Like, right? And so, we did it. And the guy beside me started praying, and I was like, okay, he's praying, so I have to pray out loud, too. And then, like, everybody was praying out loud. It was pretty cool, honestly. Nobody was speaking in tongues, so we were safe, right? And so, but I'll never forget, I left that place that day, and I was like, why was that so awkward? They were just praying together. You know? I felt like yay big spiritually in my life in that moment. I was like, man, I'm pretty terrible, right? Like, that's kind of what I felt like. But, like, I mean, don't act all proud and super spiritual yourself, because y'all know that most of y'all, if I put y'all in the same situation, you respond the same way. Y'all know what I mean? Right? Like, when your mom or dad says, hey, who wants to bless the food tonight? Like, you look at your siblings, right? Y'all know what I mean? Right? For whatever reason, I truly believe this. I believe that we miss out on the power of prayer because we miss out on this crazy amount of community building that takes place. This crazy amount of, like, cohesion and unity that takes place when people pray together. Man, if there's tension and, like, turf wars and infighting within a church, make those people pray together and see what happens. I was a special ed teacher. I was a co-teacher, right? And so that meant that, like, I had to share a room with somebody else, and I had to teach with somebody else. And I had, like, two or three teachers that I loved teaching with, and then I had, like, two or three other teachers that I despised teaching with, right? But I'll never forget my first day on the job at Jackson County. Our principal literally looked at us and told us, said, hey, guys, I just want to let y'all know how I handle, because he was talking about how that he wanted to see more collaboration and everybody working together and all this thing. He said, by the way, you co-teachers in the room, like, he says this in front of everybody. He goes, I just want you to know how I handled a conflict between co-teachers at my last school. He said, I literally walked in the room and said, I know y'all been bickering, you're grown-ups, I'm shutting the door, don't you come out of here until you can figure out. And he said, I walked out the door and I shut the door and I walked out. Sometimes I think that's what we need to do with prayer. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, when people are bickering and fussing and fighting, or somebody said something to somebody 10 years ago, and we're going to hold it against them for the next 10 years instead of actually just going to them and be like, hey, you know, and fixing it. I think what we ought to do, like, this is what, we should have a prayer, Ryan, we should have a prayer ministry in the BCM where we find out anybody that's had conflict with anybody in the past, and we should pair them up together and make them pray together for 2 to 3 minutes. That's what we'll do. Y'all think I'm joking about that. But y'all think I'm joking. Here's what I'm not joking about. When you pray with somebody and for somebody, it changes things. What's the action step with this? Here's the action step. It's very simple. Man, I gotta hurry. It's very simple. I mean, it really is. Listen, you got somebody in your life you're upset with, you're frustrated with, how about you pray for them? Better than that, how about you go ask them if you pray with them? Yeah. if that don't change you. See if you don't experience the power of God in your life and how it begins to change your heart. You get what I'm saying? It'll change you. They received the promises of Christ within community. They prayed within community. And then I want you to see they preached the word in community. Verse 15 through verse 20. I love Peter. Peter's hilarious to me here because he's dealing with the whole deal of, okay, we got a problem. Judas Iscariot is gone. And Peter, super spiritual Peter, the one who denied Jesus and all that stuff, but always had something to say. That guy, right? Brilliant. Peter. Okay? A little hard-headed, a little crazy. I feel like, I don't know. When I think about Peter, I think that Peter was like 5'5" and 175 pounds, but like chiseled. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, that's what I think about Peter. Right? And I'm like, this dude was little, like ripped up and was like, yeah, I'm going to take on the whole world by myself with my sword. And even though I'm so bad, I'm going to miss and chop your ear off and send your head off. You still ain't messing with me. That's Peter, right? And then he was humbled. And then he's restored. And now here we are in this moment, and a little bit of old Peter pops up again because he's like, well, guys, we got to do something. And here's what's interesting. This is why I love Peter. Because even in the midst of the situation being a little awkward, considering Judas Iscariot we're talking about here now, where does Peter go back to? He goes back to Scripture. Is that not crazy? He doesn't go, well, we lost a guy, we're down one man, we probably ought to add somebody else to the team. That's not what he does. He literally goes back to Psalms and goes, hey, y'all know what it said in Psalms? Y'all remember when David wrote, you ever thought that maybe he was thinking about this situation? I think, I always think that, like, Peter had something smart to say. He'd be like, y'all reckon that was a prophecy? Like, y'all know what I mean? And so what does he do? He literally goes back to Scripture. They have a problem that needs to be addressed to prepare for the promise that God has given them. I wonder if Peter is like, man, I got to deal with this. Because maybe Peter's sitting over there while they were praying, and he was like me. Sometimes when we're praying, I'm like already thinking about, okay, we're praying, so God's got this, because we're praying. So what does that mean I need to do? Because I'm like task-oriented. Anybody else task-oriented? Y'all ever been like that? I'll do that too, like when people are praying about stuff, and like you hear the first part of the prayer, so you're like, yeah, I know what this is about. Yep, God's about to do something. All right, what I got to do? What I got to do? Who I got to call? Where I got to go? Y'all know what I'm talking about? What I got to plan? Like, I feel like that was Peter right here. That's Tommyology right now, so it's not worth anything, all right? But I really do. I feel like I might have been Peter. Like, Peter was like, hey guys, we got to deal with something. Remember, we're about to have to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, guys. We need more of us. Oh, and there was this thing that David said back in Psalm. Hey, here we go. What does this have to do with anything? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. Number one, God will always prepare us for what's coming next. You hear me? He's going to always prepare us for what's coming next. And the greatest place that we can always go to find that preparation is not just prayer, but also His Word. And sometimes it's the minute details where we actually find what it is we need. You hear me? Sometimes it's the minute details. And so, literally, Peter recounts what had occurred and quotes prophecy from the Old Testament there in Psalms to prepare them for what's to come next. So they received the promises of Christ in the community, they prayed in community, they preached the word in community, and they completed the practical preparation in community. Verse 21, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Because remember, they've been told to be witnesses of Jesus. Do you realize how unbelievably faithful Peter was? This is the dude that denied Jesus three times, and now he's talking about the fact that they need more people to be witnesses because of what they've been told is going to happen. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias, and they prayed and said. So even in figuring out what they're going to do, they prayed. And they said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all these men. Show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and the apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. I didn't make them 12, because 11 plus 1 equals 12. So there's still 12. Check this out. When God promises the move of the Holy Spirit, he's going to prepare you for that move. And And that preparation is not just spiritual, but it is also practical. See, remember I said that prayer is not spiritual laziness, right? Remember I said that? It's spiritual preparation. However, understand this. If you just pray and then don't put action with the prayer and don't take care of the practical, you might miss out on the benefits and the blessings that God had in store for you if you would have done both of those things. Does that make sense? Like, I'll give you a perfect example. There are some of you in the room right now. And by the way, if I spoke with you earlier today and you talked about going into ministry, this was already prepared before I spoke with you earlier today, so this has nothing to do with our conversation. Okay? So, you know who you are. With that said, there are some of you in the room right now who are planning to go into ministry. That's your plan. If all you do is pray about it and pray that God will open doors, and you don't put any action to that, then seeking out ways to serve Him practically right now to hone your skills for ministry, then you're missing the boat. Does that make sense? If you graduate from here and you don't have doors that are open in that moment to do ministry, but it's clear that God is calling you to do ministry, you can just sit on your rear end and pray about it and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Or you can also get practical and pray and pray and pray and go to seminary. Does that make sense? You see the example and how it plays out there? All right? So we need prayer, we need the spiritual, but we also need the practical. Now, how does all this play out? Well, I'll tell you how it plays out. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Hold tight for just a second. Gathering them together. That's verse 4 of chapter 1. Verse 6 of chapter 1. So when they had come together. Go with that. Moving forward. Then they returned. Verse 12. Verse 13. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And then list all of them. All with one mind in verse 14. Verse 15, a gathering of about 120 persons were there together. Are you seeing the trend here? And then, lo and behold, chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were what? All together in one place. They were together in one mind, in the upper room, and now they're together in one place. And what? Well, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. And we're bewildered, check this out, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished. Why are not all these who are speaking with Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians and those from Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya and Mount Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and apostles, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of mighty deeds of God. They all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wines. They're like, they're drunk. And Paul's like, we ain't drunk. And Paul, not Paul, I mean Peter, Paul ain't drowned yet. He's drowned, just doing not this up. But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and said, we are not drunk. Matter of fact, he says, it's only the third hour of the day. Where are we? A bunch of alcoholics? It's only the third hour of the day. We're not drunk. And then he begins to quote the prophet Joel. And then he begins to tell of Jesus. And it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. He was a good Baptist preacher. He started an invitation, and then he kept on exhorting them. Y'all see that? Be saved, be saved, be saved. The next time your preacher stands up and starts the invitation, and then when he's singing, he's got, I got one more thing, and he gives you another reason to respond, he's just following Peter. It's the truth. So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They received the promises of Christ within community. They prayed within community. They preached the word in community. They completed the practical preparation in community. And they saw the power of God displayed. So, Tom, what does this have to do with us? There's only one day of Pentecost. I get that. I get that. I believe this wholeheartedly. From every single campus minister I've spoken to across this country, and I'm not talking about some big one night events where you have a bunch of people get baptized in the back of trucks and all that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying anything bad about that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. But I believe wholeheartedly that we are living in the midst right now of a move of God across this country, particularly in your generation, that we have not seen in decades. I believe that wholeheartedly. There have been great revivals of past, and if you look at some of the markers of the things that we're experiencing right now, I don't know if you realize this or not. Some of those markers are there. Now, we won't know for another 10, 15, 20 years. But what I will tell you is this. One of the quickest ways for us to miss out on that move of the Holy Spirit and that move of God in our life and in the lives of those around us is to not be in community, to not pray together in community, to not preach the word in community, to not do the practical ministry things in community. If you miss out on being in community, you will miss out on the move of the Holy Spirit within your life and in the life of those around us. There's a statistic that they track, which is how many individuals within particular generations call themselves nuns, i.e., they are none. They don't have any belief. Right? They're not Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Methodist, Muslim, Buddhist, like you name it, right? Hindu, you name it. They're nothing. It's not. They either don't believe at all, like they're atheists or they're agnostic. Just that. Nothing. None. No belief. Do you know that they just came out with a new study that was done, a new survey that was done? There's been a steady trajectory of an increase in the amount of individuals that would identify as none when it comes to religious belief over the last 20 years. Steady increase. So much so that like I read a book and talked to a bunch of old people at BJ one time called The Rise of the Nuns. And I tied that with a book about Generation Z, Delta Generation. And I taught all these old people about, legitimately, most of the old people, about like, here's how we communicate with your generation. Check this out. You know what the latest studies have shown? Do you know that within your generation, first time in multiple decades, in your generation, guess what is happening right now? The nuns are no longer rising. You hear that? The latest statistic just came out just in the past like month or two. Shows that the number of individuals that identify as nuns is dropping. That means two things. That means, number one, more people are becoming Christian. That also means a second thing. It means more people, even if they're not quite yet a Christian, they are becoming more in tune with the fact that God exists, that Jesus Christ exists, that there is something that is more than nothing. Does that make sense? That is called fertile ground. That is where you begin to see God do a work in the life of those around us. Isn't that something you want to be a part of? So how then do we position ourselves to experience what these guys experienced in Acts chapter 2? See, this is where it all comes together. By the way, you can give me my dad. No crazy stories, I told you. It's perfect. All right? Listen. Why don't we do what they did? Within community, why don't we hold firm to the promises of God? Why don't we pray? Why don't we proclaim the word? Why don't we practically be the hands and feet of Jesus? And then why don't we watch and see as he does the miraculous in the midst of all? You say, Tommy, where do I start tonight? I'll tell you where you start tonight. You start looking over from the inside. You hear me? You start looking on the inside. Number one, you ask yourself the question, hey, am I truly living my life in such a way where I'm abiding in the promises of God? I'm realizing what Christ has done for me, and man, I am living in such a way that others see that. And man, I am, listen, when there's stress and there's anxiety and there's difficulties, I'm turning to Him, and I'm holding fast and holding true to who He is and who His Word is. If that's yes, that's amazing. If it's no, maybe tonight, what you need to do is just get your hands and knees before Almighty God and say, God, hey, look, I know your promises. I know that your son came and died for me those 3 days later. And I believe that. But I'm not. Some of you are Christians, and you're like, but I'm not really living that out daily. And for somebody else in here, it may be that you need to give your life to Christ tonight. You need to call on Him to save you. Maybe I'll tell you what we need to do is we just need to pray. Some of you know there's some practical steps you need to. I'll give you a great example. We need your help here. This is not a promo for leadership, but we literally have new leadership that starts in January. Our small group leaders rotate every school year. The rest of our leadership rotates in January. That's going to be coming out next. We need your help. Your churches that you're a part of need your help. And it's more than just moving stuff in and out. We need you on campus being intentional and talking to others about who Jesus is. Inviting them to be a part of this. Inviting them to be a part of your churches. We need you to be the hands and feet of Jesus, serving those around you, praying with those when they're in times of difficulty. That's what we need. Not because of me. No, that's what God needs for you. To experience what it's like to be a part of His plan in the lives of those around you. Like I said, maybe what we need to do tonight is just pray. Get our hearts in tune with who God is and what God wants to do in our life and the life of those. Not spiritual laziness, but spiritual preparation. So I'm going to ask us to do something that might be a little awkward. You ready? You're like, we're about to get circled and all ready to go. No, we're not doing that. But we're going to have a good old-fashioned opportunity to get at this altar. This stage. Make it your altar. To pray. If you really want to see a work of God in the life of your friends, if you really want to be a part of what's already happening, if you really want to experience the move of the Holy Spirit in your life and the lives of those around you, just pray. Simple as that. The band's going to play and sing and do their thing. But I don't want this to be an opportunity tonight for you to just worship and sing. I want this to be an opportunity for you to pray. So I'm going to pray. They're going to come sing. That way it's not too awkward and we don't hear each other praying, right? You know, because we're Baptists still. You can kneel where you're at. You can come before this altar. Let's get our hearts right.